as Sherwin already mentioned, my voice is not what it normally is. This is like the new norm now, right? When a pastor preaches a sermon, his voice is kind of whacked out. So I think this is like the most volume I have. So I'm glad I'm wearing a microphone. I hope you can hear me okay. And but as always, the power in a sermon isn't in my words. It's in what the Lord says. So I just rest in that. Thanks for your expression of appreciation. You know we feel the same way. I mean, it's such a blessing to serve here. So many wonderful people here, and you've been so good to us. So we just say thank you to you as well. Thank you for your prayers, those of you who prayed for the memorial service that was here on Thursday evening. Some of you may remember that. I know some of you are praying. It went well. I mean, it was a memorial service. How do you measure that? It's certainly not a joyous occasion, but I'm confident that the family was blessed. A number of Living Hope people were here serving. That was a real blessing to me and to the family as well. And we had the opportunity to share the gospel. So what more could we ask for? So thank you. Thank you for your prayers. And you've seen in your program, we didn't draw a lot of attention to it, but the leadership transition update, you can read through that. I'm sure you've probably already seen that. But that's just another update in this process we're going through that Donna mentioned. So I'd like to begin a series this morning leading up to Christmas. You see the title behind me on the center screen and actually on the side screens as well, A Little Lower Than the Angels. And we'll hopefully that'll make more sense as the morning goes on. But when you think of Christmas, when you think of the event of Christmas, there would be many words or phrases that would come to your mind that to you might be a word that represents what Christmas is about. We might think of the word gift, the word savior, peace, joy, goodwill. What the Lord has been stirring in me is that one of the names that Jesus is referred to as, not the name Jesus, but one of the other names, and there are a number of those too, but one of the names captures something that I think, I know I oftentimes miss anyway. And Josh was leading a study with the youth back the end of last year and end of this year called The Excellencies of Christ. And the teacher of the study, Alan Hood, really cracked this door open for me much wider than it had ever been. And by God's grace, I'm going to try to do that to the degree that I can over the next several weeks with you as well. So I said it was one of the names. What are the names of Jesus? Of course, the angel came and said you're to call him Jesus. He's called Savior. He's called Christ the Lord. He's called Son of the Most High. He's called Messiah. He's called Holy One. There's another name, though. And what I'm doing this morning to save my voice a little, but also so you can hear the voice of others read the word, I have a number of people up front here that are going to read passages of Scripture. And we're going to start, if you have that one, Ray, Matthew 1, 20 to 23. This is a passage where Joseph was told what to name the baby, but then listen for a second name, okay?
But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is in her, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Okay, did you hear the second name? The first name was Jesus, but then Matthew, writing this gospel, referred back to the Old Testament. And he said, this is what the Lord spoke through the prophet, that we're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, God with us. Jeremy, go ahead, read the next one now. This is from John.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Skipping forward to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his town, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Repeat that last verse one more time, verse 14. Just read that one more time.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, if you want a phrase to kind of meditate on through this series, that's a good one. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So the name is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I think oftentimes when I would think of this phrase, God with us, I, in my mind, would emphasize more the second and third word, with us. And I would think, this is so amazing that God was with us. He came to the earth and was with us. But what I would like us to do, and we do this, I wouldn't always do it as quickly, but to focus on the first word of that three-word phrase, God with us. God himself with us. And that's where we're going with all this. So we want to focus on the who of Emmanuel. God with us. The who. Not the what, with us, or where, here on the earth, but the who. Who are we talking about when we use the name Emmanuel? The word we use to describe this miraculous event, you're familiar with the word, I trust, incarnation. Have you heard that word before? Incarnation, which means to take on flesh or to take on a bodily form. Colossians 2:9, I'll just throw this one in there yet. Paul tells us this. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, that's fairly easy to say. It's not a lot of words. But if you can really comprehend that, you've got to be pretty smart. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's the incarnation. Okay, now this is going to seem like a really odd picture after this first one. This is the name of a television show. Has anybody seen this show? Oh, wow, a lot of you have. Some of you have. I've not seen a whole episode. I've seen little pieces, and I've heard about it. For those of you who aren't familiar with what this is, the show Undercover Boss is a reality show, from what I understand, I hope I'm describing it correctly, where a CEO, like a president or like the big owner of a large corporation, disguises himself and comes to work for that same company as just a common worker or a common laborer. Imagine the CEO of McDonald's applying at the McDonald's up here in Centerville and work making fries and burgers. That's how the show works. Here's a picture that kind of captures that. You know, you see this person that's kind of morphed. Now, again, I'm not real familiar with the show. I haven't watched a lot of the episodes. I understand that this was one of them. Actually, there's two of them here. Like the man in the lower right-hand corner, the right-hand picture would be his CEO, what he would look like, and then you see how he disguised himself to work for that company. I'm not sure what company that is. The one in the upper left-hand corner was the company Waste Management, the very large refuse collection, you know, waste management company. And the picture on the left is the CEO, and the picture on the right is what he disguised himself as to work on the trash truck. That's the concept of the show, Undercover Boss. And the reason the bosses do this is they want to learn more about the company and the inner workings of the company and how it works. Well, you probably have never really made the connection, but I would suggest that the show Undercover Boss is an example of incarnation. Now, it's not that the CEO wasn't human before, but he is actually moving from a very lofty and exalted place, and he's becoming one of the common workers of the company. So take that demotion, if you will. Okay, maybe a CEO making $500,000 a year and coming to work in a position that might make $20,000 a year. Okay, that's a 25 times pay cut. Multiply that by like a million, and we might be starting to touch what we're talking about when we're talking about God with us. Okay? So at times you'll hear the phrase that Christmas is a time of wonder. I don't know what people mean when they say that, but my hope is that as we go through this word and this concept, that this will become for you a thing of wonder, a thing of wonder. Hopefully till we're done this morning, that'll make a little more sense. So let's go back to the title of the whole series, which you see in the center behind me, A Little Lower Than the Angels. Do any of you remember where that's from? That's from one of the Psalms. Marianne, I'm assuming you have that if you're next. Psalm 8. Read that whole psalm, if you would, please.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Okay, could you repeat for me, please, verses 4 and 5?
What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor.
Now, many of you are probably familiar with this psalm. And to me, you look at the psalm, and it's relatively easy to understand. The psalmist is talking about us, about mankind. And he begins by talking about the glory of God and how the glory of God is over the heavens. But then he goes on to say, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you give thought to him? I don't know if I'm quoting this exactly. But then he goes on to describe us, you and me. He describes us when he says, you made him, you made them a little lower than the angels, but you crown them with glory to rule over your creation. And isn't that a good description of us? We're made lower than the angels. We don't have the ability to come and go and to do the things the angels do. We're a little lower than that. But we are crowned with glory of all the creatures on the planet. Just think of we have the ability to reason. We have the ability to choose. We have the ability to love. We have the ability to hate, unfortunately, but we do. We have that ability. And God has crowned man as the crowning piece or part, if you will, of his creation. So we're familiar with that. But this phrase comes up again. This is in Psalms, but it comes up again in the New Testament. We're going to hear that from Hebrews. Brian, if you go ahead and read that passage from Hebrews. This is from Hebrews 2.
It is not angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he has suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Okay. Did you catch the writer of Hebrews there said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, for a while, this always confused me, because when I would read that, I would know that the author of Hebrews was referencing Psalm 8. But I would say to myself, but Psalm 8 is written about mankind. So bear with me here. You don't have to agree with this completely. I think this is right. I don't believe Jesus was made lower than the angels. Jesus was demoted to a position lower than the angels, and that's called incarnation, God with us. Jesus willingly accepted the largest demotion you can imagine to become, for a while, lower than the angels and to become like us. That's what it is. When you look at that description of Jesus, a little lower than the angels, that's how God describes us. That's how the psalmist describes us. So what Hebrews is saying is God took this exalted, mighty member of the Trinity, the Holy Son of God, and he demoted him to be one of us in the flesh. Okay? So that's this when you hear this phrase as we go through, a little lower than the angels, we're contemplating this 30-some year period of history where the mighty Son of God was given this major demotion down to be like one of us. That's the incarnation. That's Emmanuel, God with us. Back to this analogy of the undercover boss. Again, the CEO becomes, they lower themselves willingly to come and work at like the entry level of the company. What impresses people is not that here's some stranger walking in off the street who's willing to work the fry machine at McDonald's or to put trash on the back of the waste management truck. Other employees aren't impressed by that. Hey, welcome to the club. This is what we do for a living. No big deal. You know, shut up and get to work. This is no big deal. What impresses people is when they realize how far that person willingly demoted themselves to come to that level. They didn't have to do that. They could have left the chauffeur keep driving them to their penthouse office every day, but they chose to come down and put on a uniform of a common worker and work in the lowest levels of the company. That's what impresses people when the story gets out. I think that's how the disciples felt as the life of Jesus kept expanding and as his ministry drew to an end. And I'm still not quite sure they got it then, but there was some point that they realized, they said, oh my goodness, that God himself came down so low that he was fishing with us. He was walking with us. We play golf together. All of this stuff. That's not in the scripture, but you know what I mean. I think they did play golf together. If I could throw in one more thought here, just to mess with another word a little bit. We often refer to Christmas as the birth of Jesus. And we look at the stable and, you know, the manger, and we say that's where Jesus was born. Is that true? Is it true that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? We say, of course he was born in Bethlehem. He wasn't born in Jerusalem or Quarryville. The question isn't where he was, but is it true that he was actually born there? If you search any historic records on the planet for Ron Ressler, for me, I know there's other Ron Resslers, but if you search any records anywhere for record of me, you will not find any prior to October 5th, 1962, because that's when I was born. That is when my life, apart from the 9 months in the womb, that's when my life began. I did not exist before then, so that was my birth. When you look at it from that angle, Jesus was not born in Bethlehem. His visitation began there. Does that make sense? I'm not opposed to the word born. I've used it and will continue to do so. But just remember, he was not born there. This was a visitation, a miraculous, amazing visitation from God himself to our planet in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. So, if Jesus wasn't born, if that wasn't his origin, what was he doing prior to that? Like, if you look for the name Jesus, it's first mentioned in the New Testament. You say, well, he wasn't in the Old Testament. Or was he? We don't read his name in the Old Testament. So that might fuel some of this thing. Well, he was born, he started in Bethlehem. Scholars talk about the pre-incarnate Christ. The pre-incarnate Christ, that means Christ before he made this visitation about 2,000 years ago. Let's pick up a few passages of scripture here to try to get a little better picture of who this man is, apart from his earthly ministry and what followed that. So who's next? Val, do you have Colossians? Colossians 1, 15 to 19.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him.
Catch some of those phrases in there. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Are you familiar with that? That the scripture repeatedly identifies Jesus as the creator. You say, but wait a minute, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus appears through scripture as the agent of creation. I can just picture his hands forming the Grand Canyon and his hand forming these galaxies and these planets. Jesus, and that happens numerous places in scripture, but it's mentioned here again in verse 17, he is before all things. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. In John 8:58, Jesus made an incredibly bold statement to the Pharisees. He said this, he said, before Abraham was born, finish it for me, before Abraham was born, I am. Say, no, okay, this guy is totally off his rocker, because Abraham was thousands of years ago. And Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was, but I am. Jesus exists perpetually through all eternity. In his high priestly prayer, as some call it, in John 17, Jesus says this, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Before the world began. How could Jesus exist prior to his birth? As the member of the Trinity, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Now that could be another sermon series in and of itself, the whole idea of Trinity. But to understand incarnation, this idea of Trinity, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. And I'll just give you one sentence that I found helpful in the same study I referred to. A gentleman by the name of Norman Geisler was quoted, or this isn't a direct quote, but the way he has phrased this is that the Trinity is three whos, W-H-O-S, three whos, or three persons sharing one what. One what, the essence of God, is shared by three who's, three persons, but they are one because they share the same essence. Never do they disagree. Never is there any idea in one that the other doesn't have. They are one, they're one essence shared by three who's, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said to John, Philip, I believe it was. Now I lost my train of thought. But Jesus said in John 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Which one of the disciples said, show us the Father and that will be enough? I'm drawing a blank right now. Who was it that said that? Doesn't matter. Jesus responded, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see this throughout the life of Jesus, these bold statements where he said he and the Father are one. So Jesus existed before creation, was involved in creation. But what about that question, the Old Testament? Was he in the Old Testament? Now, scholars like to use these two really big words. One of them is a theophany. Does anybody have any idea what a theophany is? Or a Christophany. But scholars like to use big words to sound smart. But all it means is a theophany is when God shows up, when God makes an appearance. And a Christophany is what scholars point to in the Old Testament and say, there are times in the Old Testament where Jesus Christ showed up. He wasn't named as such, but Jesus Christ made an appearance in the Old Testament. A theophany would refer to a time where God showed up and made an appearance. This to me is fascinating. And we're just going to touch on a couple of these passages as we move to our conclusion here. Throughout the Old Testament, you will see the phrase, an angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord. And this is, you know, you can read a lot about this, but many scholars believe that when you hear the phrase, the angel of the Lord, it's referring to Jesus Christ appearing. So let's just read a couple of these. Let's see, who's next? Carrie, you're next. If you have Exodus 3, this is Moses at the burning bush, okay? Go ahead.
Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his follower-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames.
Okay, you don't mind me interrupting, do you? Or my daughter, I read that again. There who appeared? There the angel of the Lord.
Lord.
Continue.
Appeared to him in flames of fire from within a brush. Moses saw that, though the brush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that Moses
had... stop. And when who saw?
The Lord.
When the Lord saw. Keep reading.
That he had gone over to look, God called out to him.
Wait a minute. Who called out?
God.
God called out. Okay. Keep reading.
God called out to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not go any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God.
Okay. You see the progression there? First it says the angel of the Lord. Then it uses the phrase the Lord. And then it uses the phrase God. Moses didn't want to look at God. And there are other places in there. Now, did all these different people keep switching places behind the bush? Many people believe that the angel of the Lord was God himself in the form, in a human form, was Jesus Christ. The member of the Trinity that makes the appearance among men as one of us is Jesus Christ. Now, again, scholars are a little different places on this, but okay, there's one of them. Let's go to Joshua 5, 13 through 6-2. Go ahead, Val. I might interrupt you too.
Okay. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him.
A man. Okay.
With a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.
Okay, Okay, give us that title again. Who did he identify himself as?
The commander of the army of the Lord. I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant?
Now he referred to him as who? He said, my Lord. Okay.
The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men.
Okay. He said, I have delivered. He didn't say they will be delivered. He said, I have delivered. The tremendous amount of authority. The other thing you can look for, I don't think we see it real clearly in these, but what would an angel, a created angelic being, what would they do when the person they visit tries to worship them? What do? They stop them. They say, don't worship me, because they're a created angel. They're beings that worship God, not receive worship. Now, in the place like this that Val just read, what did the commander of the army of the Lord, he said, this is holy ground you're standing on. Take off your sandals. It was almost like he was saying, this is a holy place where you should be worshiping me, because God is standing before you in the flesh. Okay, that was Joshua 5. Let's do one more yet. We're going to do two more yet. Judges 2, 1 to 5. Go ahead, Mike.
Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers.
Okay, I'm going to interrupt you again. I'm getting this interrupting thing. The title was the angel of the Lord, but then who did he say brought you up out of Egypt? You
the
just
angel
read
of the Lord.
No, but then what's the next word? He said, I brought you up. You see where I'm getting there, Mike?
Yeah,
and listen for the word I. The angel of the Lord is taking credit for a lot of things here. Keep reading. Sorry, I interrupted you.
Which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named the place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord.
Okay. Again, the spokesperson is introduced as the angel of the Lord, but they, I mean, it even got to the point in verse 3, now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. Tremendous authority spoken through this angel of the Lord. And again, people believe this was an Old Testament Christophany, which is what, again, an appearance of Christ. This is actually the God-man Jesus appearing again in this place. Now, here is the one that blew my mind the most. I feel like I do this a lot. I confess that I found a verse that I never noticed before. Well, this is another one of them, okay? Now, you remember what happens in Isaiah 6? We're going to read Isaiah 6. You'll recognize the story as soon as it begins, but then we're going to tie in a verse from John that just completely blew my mind. So Isaiah 6, who has that? Brenton, are you next up? All right.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me."
You're familiar with this, right? Isaiah's vision of the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Train of his robe filled the temple. There's this picture of worship that's painted where the seraphim are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Who was Isaiah looking at? He was looking at God, right? He was looking at God. If you want to, I invite you to turn to John 12. I'll tell you about the verse that just blew my mind. And you might not interpret it this particular way, but I think it's fascinating. John chapter 12. If you go to John chapter 12, verse 37, this is fairly common language that you would hear used referring to Jesus' attitude towards the Jews or the writers of the Gospels. It says this in verse 37, "Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they," that is the Pharisees primarily, "they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet." Now these words that I'm about to read came just a little later in that Isaiah 6 passage. "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded the eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." The next verse, 41, I'm sure has been inserted in my Bible since I read it the last time, because I don't remember reading it. Look at verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. I don't remember reading that before. I'm sure many of you have and knew that verse. But when I read it, it was even pointed out in our study, Josh. I don't even remember it from there. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Now, was that referring to his commissioning? Was he looking at Jesus? I don't know. I can't prove that one way or another. But I can certainly believe that was what was taking place. Isaiah was given a glimpse of the worship that takes place in heaven, where Jesus is worshipped day and night. Holy, holy, holy. Again, it's a trinity, so it all blends together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't need to work real hard at divining it out. But this man, Jesus, was not born in Bethlehem. He existed in eternity past, prior to his visitation in Bethlehem. Two places in Scripture, the man Moses is described as no ordinary child, once in Acts and once in Hebrews. Along with Moses, there would be other people you might identify in Scripture that were no ordinary children. You might think of Samuel, who was given to the Lord at a young age. You might think of Samson, who was born with a Nazirite vow. You might think of John the Baptist, who also was born with a Nazirite vow. And the Scripture says that the Spirit was in him from birth. This man, this one, this child that was born in Bethlehem, not only had the hand of God on him, not only had the Spirit of God in him, he was God himself. In the flesh, this was no ordinary child. This baby in the manger was actually God, eternal God, creator of the universe that had come to our planet. Oh, the wonder of the incarnation where God becomes man. The very one who created the solar system was now reduced to a helpless infant. The one who agreed to let us make man in our image would now be made in this image himself. The one who received worship from the angels would now rely on them for strength and comfort. the commander of the army of the Lord would now depend on a common carpenter and a teenage girl for protection and shelter. Oh, the wonder of the incarnation where God becomes man. Alan Hood said it this way. He said, the incarnation is more than just a doctrine. It is the object of contemplation. It is a place where angels and humans alike stare at a mystery as deep as the Almighty himself. As soon as understanding enters your mind, cognition loses its grip and recedes into the abyss of non-comprehension. This is true joy, to ponder that which cannot be fully fathomed. Now, Alan Hood comes across a little scholarly at times as well. What he's saying is, just when you think you've taken one little step to figuring out the incarnation, your mind gets blown again, the smoke starts coming out of your ears, and you feel like you're back to where you started from. That's dumbing it down a little bit for me. What a wonderful thing to ponder this imponderable reality that God in the flesh. So often when I see a manger scene and I see the baby in the manger, I think ahead of what that baby will do and what lies ahead for that baby, the life he will lead, the things he will teach, the people he will touch, the things he will suffer, the death that he will die, and the glorious resurrection that awaits him. Those are the things I think of. But this year, in addition to those things, when you get a Christmas card that shows a baby in a manger, or you see one on the road, wherever you see it, let your mind go to what has come before and all that that child has done, all that he has been. This child that you're looking at on the Christmas card has created the universe, been worshipped by angels, enjoyed the fellowship of Almighty God, and has led the Lord's army. But he has now been demoted to human flesh and placed in the most humble of places, a feed trough, in a manger, in a hillside, and no one even knows he's there. Oh, the wonder of incarnation, where God becomes man. So we want to journey through this a little bit more over the next couple weeks. And again, I invite you to meditate on that simple phrase, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Next week, we're going to start considering, okay, what does this mean? Why did God do it this way? But I wanted this morning to add weight to this mystery of not only what lies ahead for the baby in the manger, but what went before, and what an amazing mystery this was, that he is now with us in the flesh, in a manger, in Bethlehem. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that our mind just gets blown very easily with subjects like this. God with us. Incarnation. God, the Creator, taking the form of a child. God, we can imagine that emotion, that humiliation to come as low as even under the angels, even below the angels. The one the angels worshipped is now below the angels, is a little lower than the angels. God, we just marvel at this amazing plan. We marvel at this amazing miracle. And God, I pray that over these next few weeks that lead up to Christmas, a routine time in many ways. Lord, we've seen all the Christmas cards a million times. We've heard all the sermons a million times. We've approached the Christmas story from every angle imaginable. God, open our minds in a new way to this mystery of God with us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I'll dismiss you. As you heard, there's stuff out there in the cafe, so I invite you to go there. Look, if there's any way we can pray with you, though, before you do that, I'll stick around up here. I won't pray loud, but I'll pray. So if there's any way we can pray with you, otherwise, have a wonderful day. God bless you. Thanks for coming.